Morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. Let me just say, first of all, there's a lot to celebrate right now, a lot to be excited about. Good to see Miss Mary back from Guatemala. Glad the team got back safe. I took my father to the airport Friday, and so we have a team in Uganda right now. And so we are a sending church, and that's something to be proud of, something we should always celebrate, that we are a church on mission. Not just here in Rocky Mountain, Wilson, but also around the world. And so that's something I'm passionate about, and I'm so thankful to get to see the fruit of that in our people. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. Let me also say something to celebrate, and some of you might not know this, but we are not going to be in this building too much longer. And so tell all your friends. Eastgate Church is going on a move, but in October, we're going to move over there off of 301, and we'll be able to be in there 24/7 and really hopefully get everything looking beautiful and have more of a church scene than a school scene. Sometimes I wonder, does this look like a church or does it still look like a school? Because it's kind of hard to see. It's not the steeple, you're right. And the church we're moving into doesn't have one of those either, so it just looks like a brick building. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what God is doing in our church, and I hope that this will give you a platform to invite others, because I believe so many people still need to hear the Word of God, need to hear the Gospel. So we're continuing our series this morning on the family, and this particular conversation doesn't just apply to spouses and parenting and to being a child. It really just applies to being a person in society. But even more specific, it applies to how to be a member of the family of God, which we all are if we believe in Jesus Christ. And so there's something in here for all of you. But as we're talking about the family and family matters, today we want to talk about this attitude of reconciliation. How do we handle conflict? Last week, some of you got to hear it, we talked about how to be one, how to have oneness, how to have unity. But let's be honest, we don't always have that, right? We're not always one, not in our families, not even in the family of God. Sometimes we have disunity. And so what do we do about that? What do we do when there's conflict, when something needs to be resolved? Now, we face things in our lives as a family that cause disunity. Sometimes it's stuff we cause personally. Sometimes it's circumstances on the outside. But pop up this image for me. This is what begins to happen over time. And some of you have seen an image like this before. But this is a couple, for instance. But this might be between two people. Maybe it's siblings. Maybe brother and sister or sister and sister. There's a fight going on, so you've built a brick wall. Maybe it's spouses. Maybe it's daughter to father, father to son. I don't know. Maybe it's in the church family where there's just somebody there. Just rubs you the wrong way. Maybe it's a coworker, but this is something that begins to happen over time. We put brick by brick up. Some people just rub you the wrong way instantly, right? And so you almost have an instant wall. But most of the time, unity, or disunity rather, comes from us putting brick after brick, especially when it's someone you love. And you loved them, but over time, you can't see them anymore because you've built, well, this brick was named, oh, that time you held that grudge. Or this brick was named the times that you forget to clean your bowl out every week, and it keeps having that milk line, and I'm sick of that. And this brick is, you keep hiding the TV remote, and it's stupid stuff a lot of times. Some of it's big, some of them are boulders that you put in there, and just that time that you yelled at me on the phone, or I don't know. But then there's little bricks, like, oh, I can't stand the toothpaste thing. And eventually, we've built, no matter how big the bricks are, we've built the wall. And this is what happens to our unity. We put up walls with each other. But the good news is this. Is that same wall, if you could imagine it, that same wall was in between us and Jesus. If not, way larger. A brick wall so wide and so deep, it would have been the Great Wall of China. I mean, a wall so huge that no one could have ever broke through. And yet, Jesus did what? He broke through it. He broke through it by his own blood and sacrifice, by his own death on the cross. And so we know, as people of the cross, as people who claim the gospel of Jesus, we know that God can cause unity and oneness again, no matter how big the wall is. And so this is the image. Let me show you this image next. This is what we believe God can do, what we believe Christ can do in us. If we will say yes, first of all, to his plan, to this plan of this ministry of reconciliation, as he puts it in 1 Corinthians, we've been given the message of reconciliation, which is Christ crucified for us to tear down that wall. And now we can share that with others. And so brick by brick, we just start throwing them out of the house. So this is what I want to see for you. Imagine right now maybe a family member, maybe a church family member, maybe a coworker, somebody that you wish you could have oneness with again. Picture that person today as we're dealing with this and just how you can use some of the things you hear this morning to bring about oneness in Christ. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he taught them that they could have a gracious reconciliation through Jesus, that they could have a reconciliation filled with grace. And so let's deal with Ephesians chapter 4. This is starting in verse 25, and let's read together. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." What a wonderful word from Paul this morning, from the mouth of the Holy Spirit, through the writing of Paul to the Ephesians. Let me deal with a few things before we jump into the text. He says, therefore, right away in verse 25. And the reason that that is there is he's looking back at what we've talked about already in chapter 4. We talked about oneness last week. And he ends that, he concludes that thought with, so guys, put on the new self, all right? Get rid of the old self, put on the new self, which speaks the truth in love. Remember, we talked about this last week. Speaks the truth in love. Put on that new self, which is righteous in God. And now he's continuing that thought with verse 25 with, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth. He's carrying on this theme, but he's got some more to say. Because really what he was talking about in the beginning of chapter 4 is how we can be one, how we can have unity. And now he's going to close with, but when you don't, here's how you handle that. Here's how you fix that. And verse 32 is really the theme of the whole thing. This is his conclusion to chapter 4. Sometimes you have a breakdown in oneness, but here's the key. Forgive. As Christ forgave you. So remember that as we dig in, as we talk about reconciliation, it has everything to do with the forgiveness in Christ. This is that word charizomai, which is from the word charis. Anybody remember what the word charis means in Greek? Grace, yes. We have a little girl at our church in Wilson named Charis. And so a lot of people there know that name and know what that means. It means grace. And so he's literally saying here, freely give grace as God freely gave grace to you. This word forgive is about giving more and more grace, more than you could ever give because of Christ in you. So here's the first thing that Paul talks about, the first way to have gracious reconciliation. Resolve anger. Resolve anger. Notice I'm careful here not to say don't be angry. Paul doesn't say that, although you could say down in verse 31, he says, put it off. So there's a sense in verse 31 where he says, let all anger be put away from you. There's a sense that you shouldn't be holding grudges, that it shouldn't make you bitter and just cling to you. But he also says, interestingly enough, in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. It's very interesting there in this version. If you have the NIV or another version, it says, in your anger, do not sin, which is a pretty good translation. I actually kind of like that a little better. But this word here, it doesn't mean literally just be angry all the time. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying just walk around angry. You know what, church? Be angry. It's not the context of what he's talking about. He's more talking about there's going to be times where you're angry. When it literally means here, when you are provoked to anger. So when you're provoked to be angry, do not sin. I've been in some, I guess, some church cultures, or maybe, I don't know. I've been in places where it seemed like being angry was just something a Christian could not do. I don't know if you ever ran into this at all, where anger itself was frowned upon as a believer. And I think the way that we distribute that anger is very key. But there's a couple of problems with us just coming right out and saying you cannot be angry. The biggest problem being our model is Jesus. I don't know if you've ever read the New Testament, but he gets literally angry sometimes. There's a few passages in Scripture where it says Jesus was angry. He flipped some tables one time. He showed up at the temple, and they were selling stuff in the house of God, and he started throwing tables. That's not only anger, that's a physical show of anger. Imagine the Lord comes in our church building and doesn't like something we're doing and just starts flinging chairs like Bob Knight from Indiana. Like just starts. And he could. If we were in the wrong, he could totally do that. And he'd be justified to do so. What's wild about God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is he'd be totally justified to wipe us out. In the anger he has for our sin and just how broken we are, he could take us out. And he'd have justification to do so. But what we see in Jesus is the only times he has these shows of anger are when people are almost blaspheming or giving people the wrong impression of what it means to follow God. You can rest assured God hates that. If you're the kind of Christian or the kind of church that gives people the wrong impression of what it means to follow Christ, he's pretty angry about that. He's pretty angry about that. There's another time where he heals a man on the Sabbath. And I'm really, this one fascinates me. You can read this for yourself. But here's what he says. He said, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. These people were so stuck on legalism and these things that they wouldn't even go out of their way to help a person on the Sabbath. My dad told me some interesting things about when he visited Israel. There's actually like Sabbath elevators, right? So like on the Sabbath, you don't even have to press a button on the elevator. It just goes to every floor. Just get on there. Because that's how serious it is to rest. You can't even do this. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? There's a sense in the way we follow God where we can either turn it, we can either be obedient and love it and love the law of God, but we can turn it into something that's almost ridiculous. And I find that a little ridiculous. So Jesus says, you guys are going to get mad at me for healing a man on the Sabbath? You're missing something. That stuff makes God angry. There's a difference between Jesus' anger and our anger, though, oftentimes. It's demonstrated in two ways. What is the motivation of his anger, and what is the result? What is his motive? His motive seems to be, I want to make right things right again. I'm not going to stand around and watch injustice. He gets angry about that. And his result is glorification of God. That people would stop selling in the temple, that people would start healing no matter what day it was, that God's the kind of God that cares enough about us to break these goofy rules that we've put in place. That's how we see God's anger. What's our motivation? What's our result? I mean, when you get angry at someone, is it motivated by, I want to see this person get right with God? Often not. Jesus' anger is, I want these people to see God for who he really is. I'm motivated to see righteousness. But our motivation is often, you are messing with me at the wrong time of day. Our motivation is often, I'm not getting my way and I want my way and I'm angry. What's your motivation? And what's your goal? What's the result? What are you aiming for? If you're motivated by love, if you're motivated by just like Christ, who was motivated by love for this man, he was angry for those Pharisees, but he so loves us that he would heal us. Are you motivated by love? And do you want to see people grow in faith, grow in Christ? Then there might be some reasons for you to be angry at times. Just like Christ. These injustices still occur. These things still happen. Are you getting angry for the right reasons? When you get mad at your kids, is it just because they spilled a drink and did something childish? Or is it because they're being disobedient? Are you trying to work on the heart? It's okay to be angry with people if you're trying to work on the heart. Check your motives. Check your results. Here's what Paul goes on to say. He says, don't sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down. Give no opportunity to the devil. This means we should handle our anger in a timely manner. This goes in direct opposition of where he gets at in verse 31 with put off all bitterness and anger. These things begin to fester, right? Who's really good at taking their anger and just putting it in a safe inside? And then whenever you need it, you just open that safe up, just really grind it and put it back in there. All right, I want to keep my anger. Don't you take my anger. I like my anger. I want to keep it in there. And you're driving down the road when it's just you in the air, and God's listening, but you're not thinking about that, and you're just, I can't believe he, I can't believe she, and you put whatever song on that gets you going, you're cursing at everybody that's driving by, and you're just letting your anger be. Yes! This happens over time when you don't let your anger be resolved in the right way. You just let it fester, and you hold grudges, and you're bitter. I don't know if my dad came up with this, but he's always said to me, you can either get bitter or you can get better. So you can keep that stuff in, but if you don't ever come to the person and forgiveness and resolution and reconciliation, maybe they're the ones that are wrong. But Paul doesn't seem to have any sort of, if they're wrong, do this. If they're right, he just says, forgive each other. Be tender-hearted. Be kind to one another. Sometimes we have to take the first step, especially if we're dealing with someone who doesn't believe in Christ. We should never expect that they're going to take the first step in reconciliation. They don't have that same voice inside going, this isn't right. It's interesting what happens in 1 Peter. He says if you have having a tiff, you're having a conflict with your wife, your prayers will be hindered. If you're having a breakdown in your family, your prayers might be hindered. God has a hard time speaking through your hard heart. When it gets all calloused from anger and you can't get along, he has a hard time piercing through there too. This is a big, big deal, church. If you're dealing with family, if you're dealing with anyone, resolve your anger. He says, don't let the sun go down. I take this so seriously, y'all. I might let the sun start to go up, but I'm not letting the day end, at least not for me. I'm not going to sleep until some kind of resolution happens. And it drives Nicole crazy. She started to learn that I'm just not going to let it go. Now, let me say this. There's a right time and place to have forgiveness and reconciliation. So if you have a run-in with your child or your spouse or whoever, even one of your God's family members, you shouldn't have that reconciliation right here in front of all of us. That's the wrong place. You can't really resolve it because there's pride. You don't want people to see you bad. You need to be in a place where it's just the two of you and you can really conversate. You can really, really talk it out. And for some of you, you're really good at this anger thing, right? You really like to steam. Maybe you just need just a little bit of time. Don't let the sun go down, of course. But if you're gonna say and do things that just aren't sensible because you're so hot-headed, maybe give it a little bit of time. But notice what he says here. Don't give the devil an opportunity. He's not literally saying that you got to solve this by the end of the day, although that's a good solution. It's one I try to follow. But what he is saying is, don't let this ride out, because the more you open that gap, the more the devil can just step right in there and make a big mess, make a big, huge mess. And so here's the bad news, church. Your pastor and his wife, we fight sometimes. Sorry. I know you were hoping we're perfect. Some of you have been around us enough to have seen it. You've seen us fight. And we try to do the right time in the right place. But here's something I try my best to follow, church. I don't let the sun go down on my anger. Now maybe you handle that in a different way, but I literally try to solve it before the day is over. I've been up till 3 and 4 in the morning, y'all. We might both be sitting in the bed. I can hear her breathing. I'm just sitting there. Sometimes I get it wrong, and I'm sitting there thinking, how can I win this fight? Seems like a losing situation. But sometimes I get it right, and I'm sitting there going, God, help me. I want to forgive. I want her to forgive me. In the end, we normally get there, even if I am on the wrong mind for a while. We normally get there, and it might be late, late, late. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, church. Why? So you don't get bitter. You need to resolve it. This is the danger of anger. It's not that anger is bad in and of itself. It's just dangerous the more it sits. It becomes sinful after a while. The word here, interestingly enough, for bitterness, wrath, anger, he says these here in verse 31, let this stuff be put off. The word here for wrath is the word thumos. It's where we get the word thermos. Isn't that interesting? Thermos. Sounds pretty similar, this word wrath. So what we tend to do is we take that anger and we put it in a container that can hold heat for a long time. A good nice thermos of the heart. And it just stores heat for days and weeks and years. Church, I don't know how else to say this. Some of you need to resolve some pent-up wrath and anger that you haven't dealt with in a long time. And most likely, it's for a family member. It's a father. It's a mother. It's a child. That pent-up wrath is a calloused heart that God has a hard time piercing through. He has something to say, something to offer, his presence every day, but you're hindering it because you cannot forgive. Put it away, church. Be tender-hearted. Here's a few things I want you to see, because we need a tender heart. We need to resolve this anger. Look at Ezekiel chapter 26. It says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is God's goal, to take out that old calloused heart. He's not okay with you holding grudges. He's not okay with your wrath. Because God is the kind of God who forgives and has mercy. It is out of his character to hold grudges. And so when he looks at us, his people, his kids, and we're holding grudges for others, he feels like, holy cow, church, do you realize how much I forgave you and you can't forgive this little thing? It just breaks his heart. Be tender-hearted. He's ready to give you a heart of flesh. Get dependent on him, his compassionate heart. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. This tells us a little bit about the attitude we should take towards others. Slow to speak, quick to hear, and what? Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Some of you in the room are like, but I got a short fuse. Don't care. God doesn't care either. He says slow to anger. This short fuse, long fuse thing, you know what the problem is? The fuse. Get rid of it. Where in the Bible does it ever say you should be long-fused? No, or short-fused. It says slow to anger. That's all it says. There's somebody in your life right now that doesn't hardly have to do anything to get your anger. It's probably someone in your family. And some of you have like several kids. I've got a few. There's probably one of those kids that all they got to do is just squeak the floors, they're coming by your bedroom. Oh, I'm going to kill that kid. Because they built that brick wall, right? That one kid has just built. Church, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Have the forgiveness of Christ. Oh my goodness, have the forgiveness of Christ. He's our model. He's our heart. Look at Psalm chapter 86. It says, "You, O Lord, are a God who's merciful and gracious. Slow to what? Anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Church, are you quick to become angry? Are you holding grudges? Are you letting it store up like a thermos in your heart? This is not the way of God. Let your heart be soft. Be tenderhearted. Have forgiveness for others. What else can we do to have reconciliation? This is probably the most interesting point I've had in a while. Number two, do honest work. Do honest work. We're talking about the family, and we're talking about don't be angry, and we're talking about no corrupting talk, and how do we speak to each other, and then smack dab in the middle of that, Paul says, oh yeah, thieves, stop stealing. What? Paul, what in the world were you thinking when you wrote this? Well, 2 Timothy 3 says all scripture is God-breathed, so what in the world was the Holy Spirit thinking? What was happening right here when God's working here? Why in the middle of this does he say, let the thief no longer steal? Well, guys, I couldn't help but dig and work on this and begin to say to myself, okay, what does this in context? He's talking to the Ephesian church. I want you to be one, church. I want your family to be one. I want y'all to have unity. So don't let the sun go down on your anger and stop stealing. Do honest labor so that you can share with each other. Okay, what is that about? Y'all know what the word for steal here is? Klepto. Anybody ever heard the word klepto? That's a word we know. Yes, when Greek and English come together, it's so fun. Klepto. We know kleptomaniacs. These are people that just cannot stop stealing. That is their thing. They are thieves. And Paul says, oh thieves, steal no more. You might be asking yourself this question. Okay, Jonathan, you're going to do a whole point on doing honest work and not being a thief. You might be asking yourself, how am I a thief? How am I a klepto? This is a good question to ask, because the last time I stole something, I was about 6. I stole a pack of gum, and who got caught? This guy. This guy gets caught for everything, all right? So I don't get away with that kind of stuff. That's the last time I stole something. But then the more I thought, wait a minute. And what other ways could I possibly be a thief? How could I be a thief as a father? How could I be a thief as a husband, as a son? In what ways am I a thief? And here's what I kind of came up with. Now, some of you, before I even dig in there, some of you are stealing. Some of you, this is actually, we don't even have to dig deeper. He says no longer steal, and there's some things you're stealing, like, maybe this is a common thing in churches, y'all, like tax evasion, people just finding ways not to pay their taxes. Render under Caesar what is Caesar's is what Jesus said. So there's some things, there's some gray lines in church culture where, I don't know about this. Or maybe you're stealing music. Man, I used to do that. The more I thought about that back in the day, some Napster. I don't think that thing even exists anymore. But man, there were some things we were stealing. Maybe you're fudging your time cards at work. Maybe you didn't come in quite on time, but nobody knows. I don't know. Some of you need to think about just those practical little things. But how are we stealing from our families? Well, there's a few ways I believe that we do this. First of all is our time. Sometimes we rob them of our time. I don't think this is quite as common with mothers, with wives, with daughters, with women. I think women typically do a little better with time, but some of you are guilty of this too. But men, we're horrible about this. Maybe you stay at work a little bit longer. Maybe when you get home, the first thing you do is flick the TV on. So you're home, but are you home? I mean, are you really home? I'm guilty of this. How are you spending your time? There's a few things you should ask. When you're home, are you really home? Do you have any energy left over from your day's work for your family? Some of you ladies, you have such a to-do list that you have no time for distractions. No time for that. I can get that way too, for sure. So then your kids, your spouse, your loved ones, your church family, it just becomes a distraction. hindering you from doing the all-important duty of being you, which is oh so important. Do you have time for distractions? Some of you kids, I got a row of kids right here. Kids, here's something that kids do. Teenagers especially. They come home from school, and they go to their room, and we don't see them again, right? My sister was notorious for this. She doesn't get to hear this, sadly. She's in the back somewhere. Man, she used to come home, and we'd have my parents were figuring this out. My parents are pretty smart. We'd have to have family dinner together, but man, she would disappear. She'd go to her room and talk to her friends or whatever on the phone or on Instant Messenger or whatever. We don't even do that stuff anymore. Now it's Facebook and whatever else, Snapchat. You Snapchat everything you've done your whole day. It's ridiculous. Just talk to people. I know, yeah. How do you rob people of your time? Kids, spend time with your families. What else do we rob them of? Well, sometimes we rob them of our talents. Sometimes we're just flat out lazy or we're passive. Matthew Henry is an old writer who does commentaries and stuff. He says, idleness makes thieves. Those who will not work expose themselves to temptations to steal. Are you lazy in your family system? Maybe you work really hard at work, but when you come home, you're unwilling to do any of the little things. I'm not cleaning nothing. I'm not taking the trash out. I'm not cooking. I'm not, because I work this amount every week. And you're idle, and you're stealing from your families. What else can we rob them of? Well, some of us rob them of our treasure. So time, talent, treasure, y'all. See what I'm doing here? This is sneaky. How else do you rob them? Your treasure. Look at 1 Timothy 5. This is Paul writing something pretty strong in another spot. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Strong words. If you don't take care of your family financially, worse than an unbeliever. Wow. So you know the truth and yet you don't do the truth. Sometimes we rob God on these same criterion. So we're talking about the family, the home family. We're talking about the family of God. We rob our families of our time, talent, and treasure. And sometimes we rob God of those same very things. We spend a couple of hours at church on Sunday mornings, and that's all the time he gets. The Savior of the world. The God who put all of this in motion and made us for what purpose? Why did he do it? Because he wanted us to be in communion with him. He wanted people who would worship him. He made us in his image so that we could be in his presence. And we give him 2 hours on Sunday? We rob God our time. And then when things get rough, we come to him and he's like, where you been? Where you been? Of course things got awry. Where in the world have you been? I had something to say about this, 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 and this that you did, and I could have helped you, but you didn't do anything. We rob him our time. We rob him our talents. There's just in this small pocket of people, some incredibly talented people, some incredibly passionate people. Some of you have been given gifts of things that you do well that the Spirit is ready to get a hold of and set aflame for the ministry of God. Things that you wouldn't have even imagined. Like, oh, well, I'm good with my hands. I mean, I can fix this. What would happen if the Spirit got a hold of that and set it on fire and sent you off to do something? Anything, anything. Are you robbing God your talents? I think that we see so much. It's amazing what we accomplish on Sunday mornings with just such a little crew we have. We get just a handful of people up here singing and doing these things and people ready to greet people and ready to attack the city when we leave this place and share the gospel. Just this little group could change the world. You know how I know that? Because 11 men did it. 11. Change the world. The reason we believe is because 11 men said yes. We rob him our talents. Sometimes, and this is that topic at church, oh, that we hate so much. Oh, we rob him our treasure. Just like we rob our families, sometimes we rob God. Malachi 3 says, will you rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and in your contributions. You have nothing to give. This is the key to the text of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, do honest work with your hands. Put off falsehood and do honest work. Don't steal. Why? So that you can share. The goal of working, even if you're doing a great job working, is not to fill your pockets. It's to share. Share with your families. Share with the family of God. Why? So that we can see the family of God grow. Be kind. Down in verse 31 it says, be kind. Be tenderhearted. Forgive. It's interesting what be kind actually means. It means fit for use. It means be useful. So be kind to others. Yeah, that's good. But he literally means be virtuous, be useful. Be someone who other people can depend on. Be useful. When I was first married, y'all, I had a legitimate idol season. All right. I don't know if anyone ever did this, okay? I got married at 19, so I was a child. I'm still childish sometimes, all right? But get over it. But I was a young man, and we made this decision to go ahead and get married in college, and I had 2 years left. She had a year left. She started working. I was working. I was driving buses. But then I had this season where I kind of thought, well, I want this job, and I can't seem to get it, and everything else is just really not good enough for me. And so I had this idle season. Does anyone know how good my marriage was in that idle season? Anybody ever had a season where you just were out of work? Yeah? It's tough, right? It's tough not only on you personally. There's an internal conflict going on inside where you're like, I should not be doing this. I shouldn't be sitting at the house all day long. Something's wrong with this. And then your spouse or your parents or somebody comes home and seems to make you realize that all the more. They might not even say anything, but it's like they come home and throw their bags down and they're like, oh, what a day. And you're sitting there, well, I ain't done nothing. I ain't done not one thing. It's tough. Idleness makes thieves of us all. Passivity makes thieves of us all. Ask yourself this. Am I robbing my family? Am I robbing them of my time? This is one that scares me, y'all. I do this all the time. I don't want distractions. And my kids are growing up fast. Are you robbing them of your time, your talents, your treasure? Am I robbing God these things? Here's the third and final way that we can have reconciliation. Build others up. Build others up. So what three things are we doing? We're resolving anger, we're doing honest work, and we're building others up. I didn't put any of these in the negative. I didn't want you to remember the negative side. I wanted you to remember, what am I supposed to do about it? I need to do honest work. I need to build others up. He says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Corrupting literally means rotten, putrid, moldy, worn out, unfit for use. What kind of junk is coming out of your mouth? Paul says, quit letting garbage fall out of your mouth. Rotten garbage. This talk, this communication. Look, there's no room for the Christian to have rotten speech. Now, what am I talking about here? Am I talking about curse words? I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Now, for some ears, a curse word, that's going to come across rotten. You don't go curse out your grandma down here in the South. Like, you just, probably not going to work out. She's going to think that is rotten. But what does he really mean? What does he mean by this rotten speech? Are you tearing people down? When your words hit the air with your spouse, with your parents, with your kids, in the church house, when your words hit the air, how does it hit others' ears? Because Paul says it should give grace to those who hear. Verse 29, give grace to those who hear. So when these words hit the air, do people feel the grace of Christ? I don't know. It's a good question. When I come home as a father, I have the chance, the opportunity to give grace to my kids, to let that be in my speech. I'm probably going to come into a house if I've been gone for a little while. I'm going to come in there, and he's going to have hit her. She's going to have said something to him. The little baby's going to have spilled milk everywhere. These things are probably going to happen. And I have the opportunity to either come in there and just take them all out with my words and just wah, wah. Or I can come in there and give grace. God gives us grace and discipline. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. When you guys get food that goes rotten, what do you do with it? Any of you eat it? You look in the fridge and it's getting that weird green, white, moldy thingies, and it starts to become a science project in your refrigerator. Do you look at that and go, looks delicious. Think I'm going to eat it. Definitely going to eat this. You know what I do? I double bag it. I'm scared it's going to contaminate the rest of my world. And so I take it out of there, I put it in this bag, and then I put it in another bag, and I wrap it tight. I'm like, I don't want this rotting up everything else. And most of us are smart enough to know this. Like, if you look at your bread and it doesn't look normal, you don't throw that in your mouth normally. And that's so easy, right? It's so easy to look at that and go, ugh, that's rotten, throw it out. Ew, that's gross, throw that out. And yet, this garbage just comes out of our mouth. It's rotten, church. You need to throw that out. Maybe you need to go home today over lunch and talk to your families and just say, tell me what you think about my speech most of the time. Do you feel like I give grace? This is going to be an eye-opening experiment for some of you. You're going to talk to your kids or your spouse, and they're going to be like, well, most of the time you make me feel really poor. Or maybe they'll say, yeah, you give a lot of grace. Your speech is full of it. There's another passage that says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. I'm going to get to that in a minute. That it's salty. It gives grace. It gives flavor instead of garbage. It's corrupt. Church, if it's rotten, throw it out. There's no room for cursing your spouse, your kids, your parents. It's rotten, throw it out. There's no room for lying to one another anymore. If it's rotten, you need to throw it out. Instead, what we need to be doing is building one another up. This is the act of one promoting another's growth in wisdom, and Christian wisdom, and happiness, and holiness. There's plenty of room now in your mouth for this. So if somehow your body is a refrigerator and it's full now of rotten things, you're going to go home and you're going to look at that and go, ooh, that's got mold on it. So does that. That anger, that malice, those foul words. I'm going to take all of that and I'm going to double bag it. And I'm going to say, here you go, God, this is this part of me that was still messed up. I keep finding new things in there. And you're going to unpack all that, double bag it. Whoa. God, forgive me of this. Forgive me that I've been holding this anger. Forgive me of this. And we're going to call somebody. We're going to talk to somebody in person and say, forgive me of this. I've been holding this, and I want to talk different. We're going to double bag it, and we're going to throw it out. And now what's in there? An empty fridge. An empty fridge with wonderful opportunity. Now there's plenty of room for building up. There's plenty of room for giving grace. You don't have to think quite as hard about, what am I going to say next to this person? Because they've said this awful thing to me, and so I've got to say this next awful thing to them. And you spend so much time just thinking, gosh, man, how am I really going to get them next time? Now all that's gone, double bagged and given up. Give grace. Let your mouths be full of grace, the grace of God. Otherwise, we grieve the Spirit. In the middle here, in verse 30, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I've heard whole sermons preached on this. I could have gone all over the place. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a lot of things, but here's a few. If you're sinful in your anger, if you're wrathful, it grieves the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit inside you is forgiving and merciful and gracious. So wrath is opposite His character. If you're a thief, if you're a robber, if nothing but rotten speech comes out of your mouth, what happens? It grieves the Holy Spirit inside you. And oftentimes you feel that. If you're in any sort of relationship with God, you feel that. You say something to somebody that was rotten, and the Spirit inside you goes, you shouldn't have said that. And some of you are calloused enough to just go, well, I don't care. I said it anyway. And I might say that for about an hour. And then 2 hours later, I'm like, oh, man, I gotta apologize. Because the Spirit's just going to keep digging in there, grieving, going, you got to fix this. Look at Colossians chapter 4. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. No matter what comes your way, you're going to know what to say to others. Let your speech be full of grace. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So our speech is going to be full of salt, and we're going to constantly be thinking about, how can I stir this person to love and good works? Imagine, church, this happening in your families to begin with. Obviously, we want to see it in the church and the church family, that we would stir one another up. And maybe our spouse comes to us and says, I got this great idea. What do you think? And you go for it. Like, I totally think it. Or our kids, there's some things that my kids do that drive me nuts because I just wasn't raised this way. They come to me and they say, I just don't think I can be good at that. My son just started football. He's tiny. He doesn't look like he's going to be good at that, all right? I'll give him that. But he told me the other day, he said, Dad, I just don't know if I'm going to be any good at football. And I said, you know what's key with football and every other thing in life? Diligence. Perseverance. How bad do you want it? There's nothing wrong with your body. It works. You look uncoordinated as mess sometimes. Work on it. Build one another's up. Stir one another to love. Encourage, build up, encourage, edify. Spend way less time thinking about how you're going to win the conversation, how you're going to tear the other person down, throw that all out, double bag it, it's gone, and build one another up. This is reconciliation. I want to end with this one kind of picture. That's something I've noticed with kids, and I think kids grow up to be big kids and grow up to be adult kids. And some of us are there. But I've noticed something with kids. They're either builders or destroyers. They're either builders or destroyers. So some kids you get, they find Legos or Duplos or whatever, and they build. And they use their creativity and their imagination, and they build. And then you got that second or third or fourth kid that their job, demolition. They come in and they destroy. They see what their older sibling or their younger sibling has built, and they come in and go, oh, gone. I've noticed that almost every kid becomes a destroyer at the beach. No matter if he was a builder before, he becomes a destroyer at the beach. Because, and here's how I know this, I like to build sandcastles. I'll take one day if I have a week at the beach, I'll take one day and build some kind of mansion, some kind of Tower of Babel to honor God, I don't know. Nah, it's not true. But I try to build something nice. Every kid that comes down the beach, you know what they want to do? They don't want to drive cars and play. They want to dive in it. That castle looks so great, I want it to go bye-bye. Every kid becomes a destroyer in the sand. People, we have the choice. We can either be builders or destroyers. It's really easy to destroy. Do you know how long it takes to build a really good sandcastle? It takes so long, but to destroy it, it's just a few steps. Done. You know how hard it is to build others up? And yet this is the call that God has given us. He says, instead of being destroyers, be builders. It's easy to do the wrong thing. It always has been. It's easy to let corrupting talk, to be angry and just lash out. It's easy to steal. These are easy things to do. And yet God says, build others up. Do honest work so you can share it. Church, are you going to be a builder in your families, in this family, as a coworker? Are you going to be a builder? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you give us the opportunity to meet together and to encourage each other. This is the point of why we come together. We come together to hear about your grace, to hear your gospel afresh. We need to hear it. Every day we need to remind ourselves of just the grace that you've given us, because it's good for us. It's good for our heart to be reminded of that and who you are and your love. But we're also here, God, to encourage each other and to build one another up and to stir each other up to love and good works. And God, I'm praying that your word this morning, that your word has pierced the hearts of those seated here. That word has gone in and it's moving somebody right now to make a phone call maybe this afternoon. It's moving somebody right now to get with somebody this afternoon and say, I've been holding this against you for a while. This has hurt me. Maybe it's something recent. Maybe there's some families in the room right now that just need to get together this afternoon and just say, you know, Thursday night, you said this, and man, it's bugged me ever since. I'm praying for forgiveness. We recognize, God, that you are a God of forgiveness, that through Christ you forgave an extreme debt that we had, an eternal debt that we had of sin, and you forgave it. And now you're calling us to that same kind of outrageous forgiveness. God, I'm praying for someone in the audience today that they will find the grace of Christ in them to forgive others. God, I'm praying that you will help us be the type of people that don't rob one another of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, that we're not the kind of people who rob you, God, but that we give it our all, that we're doing all of our work as unto the Lord and not unto men. God, help us to be that kind of church. I'm praying for our families right now, represented in those who aren't with us this morning, that you will actually show such gracious reconciliation in each one of these households that it's going to be obvious out in this community. That we're going to take this city by storm just simply because we're the kind of people who give grace in every situation. That when the rest of the world, when the rest of the businesses in this town, when the rest of the people in this town seem to be at odds with one another, there's corrupt talk, there's anger and lashing out, that we're the kind of people instead that show mercy and grace from you, God. Help us to have hearts filled with that. Lord, we love you. Help us to spend more and more time with you in your word so that we can give more and more time and grace to others. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.